Read to Genesis chapter 42. I want to read one verse to begin here. Let me say what a privilege and honor it is for us to be here. I never, ever, ever get tired of going places and meeting new people. And we love that. We've been in a couple new churches just recently. Always meeting new people, always going new places, but man, I really like coming back to familiar faces. I really do. And your pastor, his wife, they're so precious people. I love fellowshipping with them. I don't know if I've said this from the pulpit. Probably have in years past. But they didn't know it. They didn't have a clue. But their singing had a great impact on my wife and I years ago when we were all young people. They're not all that much older than us, but they were singing, and we were in youth camp. And my wife I don't think we were young people. I think it was a little later. We were married, weren't we? Yeah, we're still young. Yeah, we got married young. But just a huge impact. And then here we are at their invitation, preaching here. It's amazing to watch God work people's lives. Just things we never imagined we'd get to meet great people like you and preach for great people like you. But here we are by God's grace and by God's providence. And I thank God for it. Thank you for the offering tonight. Thank you for always being good to our family. And we appreciate the great meal today that was provided for us. We appreciate that so much. And I know I teased you about homecoming dinner, but I really didn't get my feelings hurt or anything. I knew that before I came. I still came, you know. That's the second homecoming I've preached this year without food. And so we're going to get used to this. They'll start getting skinny preachers for homecoming. Reason they get fat preachers for homecoming is because they know they won't preach long. They're going to be too hungry. So I may be out of a job for homecomings now if this is the new normal. But I was just teasing you about all that. We really had a great meal today and great fellowship. And it's good to feel the presence of God right here in church on Sunday night. Amen. I know you've been having prayer meeting. We've been praying along with you and asking God to heal our land, because He's the only one that can. Cover us with His presence, because that's the only thing we really need. And so moving from prayer meeting into revival, that's not such a far stretch, because prayer brings revival. Isn't that right? So turn with me tonight to Genesis 42, and I want to read verse number 36. Excuse me just a moment. Genesis 42. Verse number 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. He's speaking to his sons, who are rascals, and he knows it. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place? Would you please just sincerely call out to the Lord for us? Father, I step very respectfully behind this sacred desk, Lord, to preach your word. I respect your word, Lord, and I respect these people. Lord, I also step very passionately to this pulpit. Lord, I am passionate about your word, and I am passionate about these people. God, speak clearly to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, We ask it and we believe it. And everyone can say, amen, amen. All these things are against me. That's what Jacob believed. He says, with feeling and conviction, everything is against me. Everything I do, if I could just put this in some modern day language, everything I do is a dead end. I feel like I am banging my head against the proverbial wall and making no progress. God must be against me. God must be against me. Now, Jacob is not here for me to talk to tonight, but you are. And so, if you won't take offense, let me ask you the question that I would love to ask Jacob. Jacob, have you ever considered you might be wrong? That's what I feel like preaching to you tonight more than anything else. Have you ever considered you might be wrong? Here's what Jacob believed. My son Joseph is dead and has been dead 20 years. But that's not true. Simeon is never coming home. I'll never see my son Simeon again. But that's not true. Benjamin, my baby son, is going to be taken to Egypt and I will never see him again. He believes that. But that's not true. And then his final statement, everything, all these things are against me. But I submit to you, that's not true either. Have you ever considered, Jacob, that you might be wrong? The truth, as Jacob knows it, is not the truth. Now, I'm going to say something to you here tonight. I hate it when preachers preface a statement like this, but I don't know any other way to say it. I really hope you take this right, okay? That's what I want to say. Your truth is not always the truth. Took that pretty good. I mean, that's pretty mature if you already know that. I'm 53 years old and just finally getting it. Your truth, Davy, that you believe with all your heart, and you have every reason to believe it's true, doesn't make it automatically and eternally true. Now, we believe in truth, and we believe the Bible is truth, but we don't always know truth in our own lives sometimes. These are the facts in the life of Jacob. He sent his son Joseph with supplies and to check on his other sons that were keeping the flock. Joseph goes, but he doesn't come back. There's probably a set amount of time. It's going to take him a couple days to get there, day there, and a couple days back. And when that time lapses, Joseph doesn't come home. Instead, his brothers come home a few days later and they bring Joseph's coat. It's unmistakable. It's a one-of-a-kind coat that Jacob made for Joseph. It's Joseph's coat and it's ripped, it's torn, and it's soaked in blood. And they say to Dad, "Is this your son's coat or not?" They know it's his coat. They ripped it. They soaked it in animal's blood. They hand it to their dad, hoping he is deceived. And he was. A wild beast has killed my son. He's dead. Now, all those are facts as they happened. And Jacob firmly believed for 20 years, with very good reason, he believed that Joseph was dead, that Joseph was killed, that Joseph was never coming home, that he would never see Joseph again. All these things are against me. But it was not true. Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. Those men had sold him into slavery in Egypt. He had been very important in a rich man's house. And then he was lied on and thrown into prison and spent a few years in prison. And then he was elevated by God. And at that very moment, when Jacob is saying, Joseph is dead and God's against me, at that very moment, Joseph is in the process of saving his dad and his brother's lives. The truth that we know is not always the real truth. Jacob forgot. Sometimes we forget that there is often more going on behind the scenes than we can see with our own eyes. Let me give you an example here. It's not spiritual, but it is ultimately kind of spiritual, I think. January of last year, January of 19, we were on our way south of Houston, about an hour south of Houston, to preach revival. We were in the north end of Houston, just coming to the outer loop. Thursday night, late at night, five lanes of traffic, busy, busy, busy interstate. I'm out in the third lane, and my bus just shuts down. I make my way over to the shoulder. I take a picture of the little display on my little computer there that has a code that pops up, and thankfully I did, because that ended up being the problem. And so that we couldn't get it started. We are towed in about 20 miles to a shop. They couldn't look at it Friday. We loaded up and went on down to our revival 90 miles away and started revival Friday night and moved into a couple of Sunday school rooms. It's already not off to a real good start, okay? Everything I own is in that bus. That's my home. It's got to run, but it wasn't running. So Sunday night after church, I was back there. Monday morning, a guy came to diagnose it. He did diagnose it with the help of that code. It was a $332 part. That's awesome. Man, I didn't know the bus had a $332 part. I thought they all started at $500. I was thrilled. The only catch was, on my bus, in order to install that part, you've got to remove the engine and take the engine apart. So it became a $6,500 repair. And while it's open, my bus guy down here in Von Orr, Tennessee, whom I trust explicitly, said, hey, you got 350,000 miles. You better replace the fuel injectors while you're in there. Next year, if a fuel injector goes out, you go through all this again. And so I elected to do that. That was $2,500 more, almost $2,500 more. And so now it became a $9,000 repair. While the engine was open, they discovered a problem in that engine from the day it was manufactured. There was an oil-soaked shop towel inside that engine. Been riding in there for 24 years. The engine's never been opened. It's never been out of there. There's no way to open the engine without pulling it out. It's never been out. That shop towel had migrated over against the springs on the fourth cylinder, and it was ripping that towel. It was probably tearing little pieces off, and soon it might rip the whole, they said, pull the whole towel in there, and then the engine would be toast. And that would have been at least 3 to 4 months without the bus, because you got to order the engine. And probably somewhere, they told me, in the neighborhood of a $45,000 repair. Now, let me ask you this. Was that $9,000 repair pleasant? You don't know, do you? No. But was it good? Maybe. If that horrible repair that we were not prepared for, but that by God's grace we survived, if that revealed and prevented a repair 5 times that much and many months without the bus, then it's good. Y'all with me here? Now, see, I'm just one of those guys that believes nothing happens by accident. Now, it was an accident that the original installer or guy putting together that engine left a shop towel in there. That wasn't good. I'm sure he probably didn't do it on purpose. At least I hope he didn't. 25 years have passed. He's probably retired by now. That wasn't good. The repair wasn't good. The bill wasn't good. But if it prevented something much worse, maybe there was more going on behind the scenes than I could see. Maybe that's why through that whole thing, my wife and daughter and I felt God's presence so close to us. In just a few days, we were informed. I was driving back and forth to Houston every day. I was there every day the shop was open, I think except one when they weren't working on it, for 2 weeks. I was there every day. We canceled our revival in Alabama and kept going on there in Texas for most of that time, and I would drive back and forth. And so 3 or 4 days we found out what the bill was going to be, and we didn't dance at that moment, but we felt God so close to us. One evening I was coming back, rushing back to get ready for revival. I would always call my wife 30 minutes from the church, and she would prepare supper and I would eat and get ready and go to church. We were staying there in the Sunday school rooms of the and the fellowship hall of the church, and so I called her and she said, I'll start supper. I said, no, don't yet. I want to pray first. I was feeling some pressure. And so I walked in the door, and her and I walked over into the church and knelt at the altar right here next to the Bible stand. And before my knees could touch the ground, the Holy Ghost covered us up. I don't really remember very many times in my life I ever felt closer to God than in the midst of that, what was a horrible trial for us, because maybe there was more going on behind the scenes than I knew about. How about it, saints of God? These horrible things you faced in your life, or maybe are facing right now, the sorrow, the disappointments, the financial hardships, the sickness, the diagnosis, the grief, the family difficulties, whatever it is, could it be that these horrible things, not instituted by God, not planned by God, but used after the fact by God to do something better in your life? Maybe God is working behind the scenes. Right here. This famine, it's of the devil. You see, the first prophecy of Christ is in Genesis 3. When God tells the serpent, that woman that I'm now casting out of my sight, her and her husband, that woman's seed is going to raise up, and he's going to put his foot on your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your... That's the first prophecy of Christ. And I believe all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament, Satan is looking for that man. He's trying to destroy that man. That's one reason he's always been a baby killer. He was a baby killer in Egypt. He was a baby killer in Jerusalem and Judea by Herod, because he's trying to destroy any seed that might raise up and do him in. I believe that. And so now God talks to Abraham and Satan pays attention. God really likes Isaac and Satan pays attention. And now Jacob. And I think he decides, I got to destroy this family. I've got to destroy this family. And so he says, well, I can't just bring a famine there where they are, because they'll go to Egypt and get food. So he goes to Egypt. He starts the famine everywhere. He's going to destroy Jacob and his family. Let me ask you a question. Did Jacob know a famine was coming? No. Any of his boys know a famine was coming? No. Did Joseph know a famine was coming? Not till God told him. So here's what I want you to see. This horrible famine that's going to destroy the whole world is the plan of Satan. But can I tell you that when God sees Satan's plan, he goes way around. In fact, before Satan's plan might have ever started, he sent a young man down there as a slave and a prisoner to prepare him to be in the right place to save the whole world, including the great, 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 great grandpa of Christ, his brother Judah. You see what God's doing? Satan's trying to destroy. Joseph is sent to stop that plan. He doesn't even know it. Now imagine this young teenage boy down in that pit. His brothers have thrown him in. He hasn't been sold yet to the Ishmaelites. He's just down there in that pit. Imagine that 17-year-old boy or so saying, oh, boy, it's bad down here, but whoo, I'm being used to God. I don't think so. When he's sold on the auction block at in Egypt. Oh, boy, I can't wait to see what God's doing through this. I don't think so. When Potiphar's wife lied on him, and it was a lie. And I'm going to preach on this one of these days. It's been working on me. Man, I'm online. Somebody's going to steal it from me.
Don't you do it.
If there was a DNA for sermons, it would not be your sermon. It's all been preached before. You know, Joseph is a good example. When Potiphar's wife lied on him, he was never vindicated of that. Never. He was never vindicated of that. But he was still a righteous man. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we would like it to, but God's still working. You hear me? God's still working. When she lied on him and he went to jail, you think he was down there in jail saying, oh, hallelujah, God's working this for my good? No. I don't know when he saw it. Probably, maybe he didn't see it until his brothers came with their hats in their hand and their money and their sacks and said, sir, we're starving to death. We are 11 brethren and we're starving to death and we'd like to buy some food to take home to our families. Maybe it was them, but at some point God opened Joseph's eyes and he said, you meant it for evil, but God has been working it for your good. It might have been right then when he realized all this heartache I've been in. The Bible said he was laid in irons until God's word came, but God had been working behind the scenes. Oh, I come to preach to somebody. Have you ever considered in all the heartache in your life that God may be working behind the scenes? Our truth is not always the truth. There's more going on behind the scenes than we can see. So do not forget to factor in God in all the bad stuff. Don't forget God. Now, I'm not picking on Jacob, because I've never been exactly where he is. I'm not picking on him. But in all of his description of the bad things in his life, he never acknowledges God. There were some spiritual high times early in Jacob's life and at the end of his life. But for 20 years, nothing spiritual is going on. Huh? We can't afford a gap like that in our lives, friends. In the middle of your trouble, you don't need to be less spiritual. You need to be more spiritual. You do not need to forget to factor in God. And I don't want to ride this unnecessarily, because I would much rather Odie be healed and walking. But I want you to know something. I have taught Odie over and over and over and over. Odie, we want a miracle. We want you to rise and walk. And we're going to believe for it every day. But while you're in that chair and while you're using those canes, we're going to live for God and work for God, just like the miracle has already been done. We're not going to pity. We're not going to sit around in gloom and despair. I'm not going to allow you to do it, and I'm not going to do it. We're going to remember that God is at work. I said, God is at work. Even when we can't see it all, somebody grab a hold of faith to believe tonight that God is involved in all of this. Kelly and I we've pretty much traveled our whole married lives. We're evangelists and kind of the black sheep of our family. Our families all live real close. My family, her family, they've always lived close to each other. We've just been everywhere and love to have it so. She told Brother Jarvis last night she didn't like two-week revivals. She didn't tell him why. She said it feels too much like pastoring. I don't think we can hardly stand to be in one place for 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks at a time, much less 2, 3, 4, 5 years. I know we're weird, but we have our own opinions of you too. We like what God's called us to do. I want to tell you something. There is a horrible part to living on the road that doesn't seem like much to you, and it's not really much, but man, it messes me up, and that's road construction. My mind's always figuring, okay, I got this many hours. I'm going this fast. I've got to make a fuel stop. I've got to go through this city. That's going to slow me down. I'm constantly thinking what time I'm going to get there. And I'm trying to hit that target. And I'm adjusting it because here's a little hold up. And I've got to stop for this. I'm adjusting that time. And then those big orange signs and pop up and ruin my time. Because you may be 30 minutes and 3 miles because of those orange signs. And there may not even be anybody there working that day. I wish I could hold up a big orange sign before you with a black line around it and big black letters. Not men at work, but God at work. God at work. Men at work sometimes slow me down. And God at work sometimes slows me down, causes me to make a detour. But there is a master plan. I said there is a master plan. God is working in your life. Oh, I can't see it right now, Brother Davy. That's because you're not God. I can't see it either. But by faith, I know God is working His plan. Waiting for us to acknowledge, I might be wrong. There are people who have died in the gall of bitterness toward God. And God was working for them the whole time. You know that's true, don't you? I know people that have died in horrible bitterness. Hated God. Because they thought God was against them. But from the outside, looking in, I could see, no, that wasn't God against you. That was God trying to get your attention. That was God loving you. That was God taking the hard things of life that were dealt to you that weren't good and weren't God. They were brought by Satan, and he's trying to turn them for your good. And all you did was get bitter and throw up your hands. Jacob is almost there. In fact, when his sons are finally told by Joseph, this is me, this is your brother, it scared them because they knew what they'd done. He said, don't think about it. Go get dad. Go get your wife. Go get your children. Bring them here. I'll take care of all of you. I'll feed you. This famine's got 5 more years. They went home and they said to dad, Dad, Joseph is yet alive. Now please, watch this. He's alive, Dad. He's the governor of Egypt. He's the man that's in charge of all the food. He's got the key to the storehouse. And the Bible said, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Here's the danger. That truth that may not be truth, if you believe it long enough, you may never change your mind. I'm worth nothing. Everybody's against me. Everybody hates me. God's against me. I'm never going to do any better. I can't do any better. I'm always going to be this way. I'm always going to have this problem. You keep believing that if you're not careful. Even in the face of evidence. He didn't believe them. Dad, your son that you've been mourning for 20 years. I'm just thinking how people do. He probably cleaned the blood out of that torn, ripped coat of Joseph's. And maybe folded it away. Put it in a cedar chest or somewhere. And maybe every year on Joseph's birthday or the anniversary when he received that bloodied coat, he'd get it out and smooth it out and cry over his boy. Hey, that's what we do as humans. We weep and we cry. And those are legitimate feelings. And probably every year he's just reinforcing a lie that he thinks is true. And when his boys say, Dad, he's still alive, he believed them not. And so they told him the words of Joseph. And they said, Dad, Pharaoh sent wagons full of stuff for you and for us, our children are going to ride back to Egypt in those wagons. He's building a subdivision for us. He's going to feed us through this famine. He just couldn't believe it. But then the dust of those wagons started coming up over the hillside, and the wagons finally came into view. And the Bible said, when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob revived, and he said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Thank God, he finally believed the promise. Can I preach to somebody? There are wagons on the way tonight. Wagons of God's love. Wagons of God's peace. Wagons of God's provision. Wagons of God's protection. They're coming to carry you to the promise that has been yours for 20 years. You might be wrong. This might not be against you, this might be for you. While Joseph is grieving and suffering, Dad is grieving and suffering. But God is working. I said, God is working. Brother Davey, you really don't know what's going on in my life. No, I really don't. But I know this. God is working. Brother Jarvis, I was preaching for an elder pastor. He's considerably up in years. Man, he dropped a nugget on me a couple of years ago. I don't know what got him telling this story, but he was telling a story about a brother in his church that had got into a financial bind. And during the downturn in 2008, he had several properties financed that he was renting. He was had several rental properties, businesses, and residences, and all kinds of things. And the banks were really coming after him. And one bank was really upset at him. And he was doing the best he could. Just nobody was working. Everybody was late on their rents and their payments. And so he was late on his. And one bank threatened to turn in his loan application to the feds and say he had lied on it. He said, I didn't lie. But they were threatening. And he's looking at losing everything and maybe going to jail. His pastor called him in. He said, son, what's the worst that can happen? He said, well, the worst is I lose everything, including my home, and I go to jail. And this pastor said to me, I said to him, you know, the worst seldom ever happens. Man, that hit me. I've used my imagination to imagine the worst so many times, and it has never happened. Y'all with me here? I mean, it crossed my mind this morning that nobody would come to church because I'm here. Really? I mean, I figured Brother Jarvis and Sister Jarvis would come, but I wasn't real sure about everybody else, but it didn't happen. Imagine just about every night. I really sense my weakness in the pulpit. Just about every night, I imagine I'm going to say something that's going to ruin me. I'm just going to say something stupid. Most of the time, it doesn't happen. Y'all with me here? You get that letter in the mail? Oh, no. IRS, lawyer, whatever, doctor. The worst we imagine hardly ever happens. And here's what that pastor said. But if it does, you're still saved. And I'm still your pastor. And I will help you. Oh, hallelujah. Jacob, I'd love to tell you, son, you've imagined it horrible. But it's not going to happen. God is still God. He's still on the throne and He's still working for you. Would you stand with us if you're able to stand? Have you considered you might be wrong? Have you considered God might be working? God might be working and you can't see it. Oh, Holy Ghost, help us in this place, Lord. Help us in this place, Lord. You promised you'd never leave us alone nor forsake us, and I believe it, Lord. I know you're in control, God. Touch your people, Lord. Touch your people.
Love will never change.
Touch your people.
As sure as a stain.
In the name of Jesus.